Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Let's go ahead and get Sunday service started. Thank you all for being here. If you missed last night, you missed a powerful word of God. If you have the chance to look at it on video, I don't know if they recorded it, but go and listen to it. It was a word, a due season word. It was a blessing to man and woman alike. Father Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. Father Jesus, now we pray your anointing upon this place, upon the people of this place, Father. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign in this building with your people, Father. Let us submit to your will, your anointing, your calling, Father. Give us wisdom and understanding. Open our ears and our hearts to your word. Whatever is brought forth today, Lord, anoint the speaker, the singer, the player, those that are working in service to you, Father. May it be all according to your will and to glorify and edify you. I submit myself to you, Father. My thoughts and my words be yours, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about the game of life. And I see an end coming, but it's not quite there yet to this series. Today, as I was driving to work or to church Wednesday night, God started speaking to me about today's sermon. It's amazing because God ain't going to just talk to you on your knees. He ain't even going to talk to you sometimes when you're actually praying. God's going to speak to you all the time. That's what's so great. A relationship with God. It's like having a marriage, you know. He talks to you in the darkest times. He talks to you in the quietest times. He talks to you when you're not even expecting it. I was simply driving here, singing some songs, and God started speaking about what was supposed to be done today. And what was so funny is the sermon last night confirmed, more so than Wednesday night's sermon, what he put on my heart to say. So today's sermon or lesson is Game of Life, the Love Play. The Love Play. It's an identity. Checking your identity. It's an identity check. This is the opponent's number one game, and he has many of them. He has a lot of plays in his playbook, just like we have our Bible that teaches us about his plays, and God has his own playbook, which was victorious at the cross. But he has many plays in his own playbook, but this seems to be the go-to for him, I guess because it rattles us so much. So I want to talk about to you today about the love play, your identity check. And I want to remind you, Matthew 4, and Jesus, being all God and all man, had to walk through each and everything that the enemy would throw at him, just like you and I do, with the exception as he did it perfectly for us. So that we too, even in our faults, can have righteousness with the Father, can have right standing. Matthew 4, it's Jesus has been baptized. The Holy Spirit was visualized coming down as the dove, and the Father speaking over him that he was, this is my Son, who am I am well pleased in. Those were the words that were heard at the baptism of Jesus. And then immediately it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was there fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, the tempter, that's another good word for him, your opponent, he's a tempter. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made into bread. But he answered and said, Jesus spoke, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The very first temptation, very first play that the enemy made was his identity. If you be the Son of Man, Son of God, if you be the Son of God, he's checking his identity. Oh, he does that to you all the time. He's constantly checking your identity. But I want to submit to you, He checks it in how are you loved. How many times have you heard, well, God doesn't love you? Do you remember what you did? How can God love you if he let this happen to you? How can you say this? How can you do this? You know, he doesn't love you. He let this happen. He let that happen. He let this go on. Come on. He's checking your identity. He's checking if you believe in the one that loves you. The one that died for you. The one that rose for you. The one that gave his son for you. You know what? I throw my husband in front of the bus before I let one of my flesh and blood go. I love them children. I birthed them babies. I love my husband. I probably wouldn't do that either. But I'm just saying, it would be hard to give up something that I loved so much. But God the Father did that for us, as we are going to learn today. Your opponent always running that love play. He's always checking that, checking your foundation. Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? He's checking the foundation every so often just to see if you still stand, if you're still rooted. We learned about that last night. God, she was all over my sermon. Gosh, it was so wonderful. I just about floated away when she started talking what she talked, because it's the love of God that's is our foundation. And you know what? It's not meant on us. It's his love for us that is my solid foundation. What Christ did for me is my solid foundation. I just have to learn to operate in that and to put my faith into it. There's where we falter, is our faith. But the opponent comes to offer doubt. He's always wanting to put doubt in your mind. That's why the Bible says he's a liar. He's the father of it. He's always twisting things to make it sound and look differently. He comes to put doubt in your mind that you are a child of God. And he usually tries to shake the love foundation. Check your identity. That's not the only way he does it. He does it in many other forms, but I want to talk about that one today. Romans 5 and 8, it says, but God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commanded his love toward us. I like the New Living Translation. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That tells me a little something right there. I don't have to meet his standard. He loved me just because he loved me. You know why? Because God is love. He just doesn't love. He is love. There's a big difference between being love and acting like you love someone. Big difference. In God, in the Bible, God is always, always showing his love for us. Always. He made the heavens and the earth. He made a beautiful garden for Adam to live in and for Eve to be in. That was his plan. I mean, he made us in his image, in his likeness. And then he would come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. He gave Adam control over everything. He said, you take care of this beautiful inhabitation that I've made for you. You care for it. You enjoy it. Adam named all the animals. How much love did he have for mankind? It started in the beginning. And even after the enemy slithered in and twisted the words, and he kept telling Eve, you will be like, you will be like, you will be. Did God really say that? He knows that you will be like. Oh, he's so sneaky. Even then, in Genesis 3 and 8, God pronounces the defeat of the opponent. It's 3 and 15. He said, her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I've said it many times. Heel injury ain't going to kill you, but that head injury sure going to cause a lot of problems. Most people don't recover. All through the Bible, we see God reaching for us, making a way for us. because he loved us. There were times when Israel had to were being punished because they turned their back on a God that loved him and brought them through so much out of slavery, brought them through, let them defeat the enemy, but they always went back away from him, and he would bring them back. If you'll turn back to me. He's always making a way. The sacrifices of the animals was a way to cover the blood. Actually, that started in the garden when he clothed Adam and Eve with the hides of the animals. It was a shadow of Christ's coming. The whole Bible is about Christ. And so he's trying to reach to us. He's trying to always make a way for us to be part of what he intended, his life, eternally. Walk side by side, commune, talk, be part of all that goes on. Revelation says one day we will rule with him. How much love is that? How many kings and presidents do you know that will share that authority? Very many, I doubt, would allow that. But one day, we're all going to be together. And we're all going to live together and worship together and rule together. It's in Revelations. We'll talk about it. He's given me the next name, the end game. We'll talk about that maybe next Sunday, God willing. But he's always reaching, always reaching, always doing what we couldn't do to bring us back to where he wanted us to be. And that was with him. With him. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You've got to just believe. You've got to have that faith. You've got to stand on that firm foundation of the love of God. God loved the world. 1 John 4:9. 4:9-10, this is the NIV version. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is the love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10, New NIV version. He sent his son so that we might live through him. You know, I've looked at my decisions, the ones that I made without God's word. Boy, they have gotten me into some big old messes. I remember the days laying in the bed, laying wherever I was. One time I was in the tub asking God to forgive me. I'll never do it again. And I remember getting up within days, I was right back to where I started. I had no strength in myself to keep myself from doing what I was doing. But if I can live through him, through his strength, his victory, his power, sin has no victory over me. That's scripture. Now that I'm in Christ. Now that I'm in Christ, I have to choose to not allow sin to do it, but it has no victory. That's a promise of God. We are saved by his great love. Ephesians 2:4-6 said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already in heavenly places. Christ went to be there. He says, if I go, I prepare a place for you that where I go, you may also be. I know one day I'll be there eternally, but I have Christ Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding constantly for me. I am still seated with him because I live in him, through him, and him in me. Oh, do you see that? that connection? Do you see that love? Even here on the earth, Him living in me, I am in Him. I have everything that He has. There was a time in my marriage I wished I could live in Benny. I loved him so much that I just wanted to be one with him. So much, it's so easy to lose yourself when you have that kind of love. I can't imagine with the Father and the Son and the spiritually. That's the desire He wants you to have for Him. I wanted to be part of His every day. Wanted everything that went on in His life, I wanted to know about and be part of. And the same thing for Him. I understood that two becoming one, as the Bible says. That's a godly marriage. I wasn't so godly, but that's when God puts it together. That's the way it's like. We had some rough years, usually because of me. I'm telling you, He's a saint. Y'all need to pat Him when He goes by. He's put up with a lot. But that's the oneness that God desires with us. And He sent His Son so that we could have it. So that we could have the atonement for sin that we could never atone for. That nothing would ever satisfy. No bullock, no lamb, no drink offering, no wheat offering. Nothing could satisfy it but Jesus Christ, the Son. But He did it for us. 1 John 4, let me read that in my Bible. Verse 16, and if you look at Paul's writing, a lot of times he refers to us as beloved. That means greatly loved. One day Pastor Lyons was teaching, and beloved became known to me as beloved. I have a hard time being loved. But that's what he spoke to me. He said, be loved. Don't just try to be loved. I'm already loving you. Just be loved, Sonia. Be loved. That's that door for the enemy to come in when you don't understand how loved you are. What a solid foundation that is. Be loved. Paul uses that in his writings constantly. We'll do verse 7 through 16 probably. But let me read through it. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He just doesn't love you or show you love. He is actually love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. However, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. The Spirit lives within you. God's Spirit lives within you. And so he's trying to make them understand, because of that, that love of God lives in you too. It operates in you if you allow it. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Go on to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwell in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We love because He first loved us. God is love. Not just gives you love, provides love. He is. That's all He is. He is love. And you see that through the whole Bible, God reaching toward us. Reaching toward us, trying to bring us back into covenant with Him. There's nothing that can separate us from God. And this is the other thing that love provides. Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Go all the way down to 37. And this is a scripture we love to quote. But do you understand why you're more than a conqueror? He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's not on my own strength. I have to administer it in my own strength, but it's through the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ that I have victory. I am more than a conqueror. That is, baby, you're not only going to defeat them, but you're walking away with all the prizes. I like that kind of victory. How about you? I just don't want to barely scape myself out of that battle. Baby, I want to walk away carrying all the goodies. All the goodies. What you thought you had is mine, saith the Lord. It is mine. What you thought you took, it is mine and more, saith the Lord. I'm not defeated in any way. I'm more than a conqueror because he loved me. Through his love. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nothing that you have in this life, nothing that's in after we're dead, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights or depths or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Did you see it? Angels, principalities, death, life, powers, things present, things to come. Don't worry about what's coming. Nor the deaths or heights, no creature can take us away from God. Jesus talked about that himself in John 10. He said, you know, you're in my hands. And nothing can take you away from me. And then he goes on to say, you're in the Father's hands. And nothing can take you away from him. Nothing can snatch you out. So that lets me know that if I've been snatched away, it wasn't by his choice. It wasn't because he didn't love me. It's not because I didn't deserve it, because he's already paid that price for me. It's because I allowed it to happen. It's the enemy in the love play. He always shakes that foundation to check your identity. Do you think that you are really loved by God? Do you remember what you did? Do you remember what you used to do? Do you remember what you said 2 minutes ago? Oh, baby, get it under the blood. It's gone. It's forgotten. That's why Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. There's something else going on. It's that enemy. It's that opponent. It's just your flesh sometimes coming up against you. Oh, but don't let the love play take you out. Because did you see God's plan in his playbook? Did you see his plan? The love plan, the cross, the beating, the scorning, the spitting, the accusations, the lies. The beer pulling, the rejection from the religious leaders, the betrayal. How many of us has gone through any of that? Maybe a few. And none of us died on the cross. Not like what he did. He gave up his life for us. And when he did, the veil was ripped in the temple. God no more resided in just a temple. He come to live within you. Again, so I can walk with you and talk with you. And I can give you advice. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And if you'll read my word and apply it, you'll have life and life more abundantly. Even here. And not only did he afford that love, He, 1 John 3 and 1 says, he made us his children. 1 John, 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Don't get all twisted when the enemy uses the love play against you. Stand firm, child of God. Know who you are, because he loved you, even in your mess. Even in your mess yesterday and your mess tomorrow, he's going to love you anyways. It was sealed already. It was already a play that was done thousands of years ago. We just have to learn to stand and be rooted in that love. As she said, Ephesians 3, last night, I love verse 9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world hath he hid in God, who created all things by Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. For this cause, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, height, length, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Are you rooted in his love? That's the enemy's first play. If you be. He's not asking who you are. He is coming up against the word of God. That battle doesn't belong to you, child of God. It belongs to the word. And the word is the truth, and the word will always win. Always win. It's already in the scriptures. We've already seen it. Jesus quoted the scripture. Man should not live by bread alone. He come again. Third time he says, get behind me. And he went away. And the angels came and ministered. Because you know why? Because he'd been through the battle. And he'd won. But he was still victorious. He was a conqueror. But sometimes when we go through things, we think it's funny that, you know, nobody's here to help me. God sends his angels. He has always sent his angels. He has never left you nor forsake you. And I want to read, I just have a minute left. I want to read what God thinks about you. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And when God showed this to me, I had a hard time deciphering this revelation. Song of Solomon is an interesting book in the Bible. It's about Solomon and one of his brides, and they're writing to each other and how much love they have for each other. And I was having a hard time trying to connect in that with a spiritual thing. But most scholars will say it's like Jesus Christ to the church, his bride. Verse 1 says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. How many times does somebody repeat it twice? You might get, hey, you look good out of me once. But twice, that means I've sat down and went, woo, I'm blessed. How beautiful you are. Your eyes behind your veils are doves. I love it when he looks at me, he sees his Holy Spirit residing within me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Boy, I worked on that one. Flock of goats. I didn't like that idea. God said it's the helmet of salvation. It shines in the sun. I can find you in the dark if I had to, because you're shining hair. Your wonderful helmet of salvation, it covers you. It keeps you. It's a beautiful thing. It says your teeth are like flocks of sheep just shown, coming up from the washing. Oh, man, your teeth. I'm like, Lord, what in the world are we talking about? He says, you are beautiful. even on the inside. Every part I look at you is beautiful. Your teeth are strong. They're meant to devour things. They're meant to chew things and digest things. And you have that ability to digest the Word of God. I've given it to you. You're a threshing instrument. You tear down the strongholds with my words. You are a formidable force with those beautiful white teeth that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your lips are like scarlet ribbons, and your mouth is lovely. God put life in our mouth. He said you have to choose death or life is in the tongue. He says, but I see the beauty in you. I put it in there. Speak life. Speak life to every situation, to everyone. Talk life. Talk lovely. It is beautiful when you sing my praises and when you talk and worship me, but always speak life. I find it beautiful. Your temples behind your veils are like half of a pomegranate. Your face is pleasant and kind and peaceful and looks like life to me because I died for those temples to be beautiful. I died for your face to shine and be the light and be the salt. And that's what you look like to me. I know you can't always see it, but I can. But I can. He says, your neck is like the Tower of David, built with course of stone. On it hangs thousands of shields, and all of them shields of warriors. Baby, you think you ain't got a neck that supports? You ain't got someone that hasn't gone before you and you've not won any victories. Well, let me tell you about that strong neck of yours that holds up that beautiful head. It is strong. It is mighty. It is a warrior that has many victories hanging on its walls. How beautiful you are to me. You see what's wrong. I see everything that's great. I see everything I put in you, everything I died for you to be. It's all there. This is how I see you. This is why I love you so much, because I know what you have, what you can be. Don't allow the enemy to take it away and shake that foundation, because I love you. I love you. Strong children of God. The next one says, your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Oh, I want to say I struggle with that one. I had to struggle with that one. But I read a scholar, and he said it represents the two covenants, the old and the new. It's your shield, breastplate of righteousness. It's your breastplate of righteousness. That's why there's two. It was the old one, and now I fulfilled the new one. But I've got you covered in righteousness. That's why you can toss around like little fawns and have no worry, because I've got you covered. Your righteousness was paid for on the cross. I love you. I love you. He says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountains of myrrh and to the hills of incense. Other versions say frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. What does those frankincense and myrrh represent? Myrrh was something you used for burial. Frankincense was something you used in worship. It's in the Bible. It was an oil they put in the fire to smell good. It was also two of the gifts brought to Jesus by the Magi, the wise men. He says, until we can be together, I'm going to remember the good, who I am, so that you too can be strong. I love you, my darling. You are beautiful to me. Tell me, when Satan comes to play the love game on you, how are you going to stand now? knowing how he sees you, how he's loved you, and he's given everything just to be with you. Don't allow the enemy to check your identity, to shake that foundation of love, because it is stronger today than it was yesterday. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we thank you for this opportunity, for your words, to see us.